Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. It's good to see you on this last Sunday of July. Nobody's excited about that? All right, I am. August is coming, and we're only down to the last couple of days before school goes back. All right, I know. You guys need to wake up a little bit here. All right. Heavenly is excited to head back to school. Actually, I heard the story about a pastor recently who was preaching on a Sunday morning about loving your enemies. And you know, forgiving people. And this pastor looked out on the congregation. He says, "Raise your hand if you don't have any enemies in the church." And of course, everybody raises their hands. And the pastor looks out there. He's like, "Come on, folks, really? We're in church. No lying now. I want you to be honest. Tell me the truth. Raise your hands if you don't have any enemies in the church." And about half the people put their hands down. And the pastor said, "No, it's not. I'm not testing you or anything. I want to know the truth. Be honest with yourself. Look around the church and look at your neighbor. If you have no enemies whatsoever in this church, if you have nothing against anybody here, only then can you keep your hand up." And everybody puts their hand down except for one little old lady. Her name is Ethel. And the pastor looks out and says, "Ethel, I just want to make sure that you don't understand exactly what I'm saying here. You're saying you have no enemies in this church whatsoever." And Ethel says, "That is absolutely true." And the pastor comes down from the pulpit. He approaches Ethel. He says, "Sister, tell us, what is your secret? How is it that you don't have any single enemies in this church?" And she says, "I outlived all those hags." There you are. All right, now you're awake. All right, we are in week 3 of our sermon series that I am calling Johnny Cash Theology. And for those of you that have no idea what I'm talking about, I am going to explain it to you. Why in the world will we do a Johnny Cash Theology? Well, I realized a couple weeks ago that in the church we often talk about what we disagree about. The things that are different about the Mennonite church from the Presbyterian church, from the Episcopal church, from the Methodist church. What differentiates us from these other denominations? And I said, I have never in all my life heard a sermon series on what we agree upon. So I was sitting down with my brother as we were working in his house a couple months ago, and we're trying to figure out what we're going to listen to on the radio. And as we talk about these different options of what one person likes and the other person doesn't like, I kind of came to the realization that, well, everybody likes Johnny Cash. And we could agree on that. And if you don't like Johnny Cash, I know there's one or two people here, we still love you. It's, you know, love the sinner, hate the sin, something like that. It's okay, no. But most people, I think, at least my brother and I, the people in our community, everybody could agree on that. We all like Johnny Cash. So Johnny Cash theology is the simple stuff that we as the church throughout history can agree upon. What has the church said for the last 2,000 years that we still believe to this day? And we've looked at things like creation. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth. That is Johnny Cash theology. The things we disagree on are how and how long it took. Last week we talked about the Trinity. We believe that God exists as three persons. What we disagree on is how God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How those two or three different beings interact with one another. And today we're going to look at the church. You see, for our guiding principle, as our guiding document for this sermon series, we have been using a document that has existed for almost as long as the church. And I'm going in the wrong order. I'll jump back to this in just a moment. We have used something called the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is a first century document. It's found number 712 in your blue hymnals. And we're going to read that together here in just a second. You're welcome to turn in your hymnals. I'll have it on the screen as well, whichever you are more comfortable with. This has been our guiding principle for this sermon series because this is what the church has essentially agreed upon since the beginning of the church. You ready? Let's read this together. It's on two screens. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. So every time we read that, I know there's people catch up on one of these little phrases here. We're going to be looking at that phrase today, the Holy Catholic Church. What does that mean? I mean, of course, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I drive by St. Francis's like every couple of days. I mean, I believe it exists. Is that what they're talking about? Well, no, it's not, but we're going to get to that just shortly. I meant to show this slide, and I'll go back to it now. For this sermon series, we're using this graphic that's also in your bulletin. This is something that's been proposed by Pastor Greg Boyd. In the center, he says he looks at theology as concentric circles. In the center, we have Jesus. And then as we go further and further out with these concentric circles, the further we get away from the center, the less central, literally, these things should be to our faith. So the next circle out is dogma. Those are the things that we find in the creeds. These are central to our beliefs, the things that we've believed for the last 2,000 years. The next circle out is doctrine. These are the things that separate the different denominations. This is where you find things like, do we believe in predestination versus free will? Do we baptize infants or do we baptize believers? On the outside, we have the opinions. These are the things that everybody has a strong feeling about, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter at all. Do animals go to heaven when they die? You probably have an opinion, but it's not clearly laid out in the Bible. Is it okay for a Christian to smoke or to drink or to curse? Is it okay for a Christian to drive a BMW? You probably have an opinion on these matters, and I probably have an opinion as well. At the end of the day, probably doesn't matter that much what I think or what you think. We've all got our opinions, and I'm not going to call you a non-believer. I'm not going to disassociate from you because we have different opinions. So central is Jesus. Further out is these opinions. So we're looking at the dogma. We're looking at the teaching of the Apostles' Creed. We're specifically looking today at the Holy Catholic Church. All right? All right. Well, let's get into it then by looking at our scripture for today. Now, one thing I hear whenever I read through, say, the religious magazines or look at online resources, I often hear laments about the church declining in the world today. And it's a very almost universal phenomenon. If you go anywhere other than the global south, you'll see that the church and her influence, they are decreasing. There are less people attending church on a regular basis, less people calling themselves Christians or people of faith at all. But if you look at the scripture for today, let's look what this says here. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25 say this. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. So when we hear these people lamenting about the church shrinking around us, about people becoming less and less involved with the church. But guess what, my friends? This is nothing new. Like, this is something that's been going on for 2,000 years. The church has been losing people because this is just the nature of, I was going to say the nature of the beast, but maybe we shouldn't call the church the beast. That means something else in the Bible. The nature of this thing that we do called the church. You know, people get involved, they fall away. And the reason that this guy is writing this, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, is because people were a part of the church. Now they no longer are. But the author of Hebrews gives us some reasons for why people should continue to be a part of the church. And he says these two things in this passage. He says the first reason for meeting together is so we can spur one another towards love. And I don't know how I feel about this metaphor, because when I think of spurring people on, I mean, what image comes to your mind? A cowboy? Like, that's what I'm thinking. Kicking each other with our spurs. Come, go love people. I don't even know how you'd kick a person. Love one another. Yeah, no, that's a terrible image to have. But still, you get the idea. We come together to encourage one another, to love one another, and to just encourage one another in general. Sometimes we have bad weeks. Sometimes stuff happens. And I don't know about you, but I get down. I need encouragement. I need somebody to pat me on the back and say, you're still a good person. Things are going to get better. And I just made a list of a couple other things, a couple other reasons to come together for worship. This aspect of corporate worship. I tend to sing. Okay, I'm going to tell the story. I wasn't planning on it. I tend to sing whenever I'm working around home. And I'm sure I'm not the only one. You probably sing in the shower. It's okay. You don't have to admit it. Sing in the shower. Sing while you're working. I was mowing the lawn this week. And everybody's got their windows open. My neighbor comes running out of his house to ask me if I hurt myself. So he's like, I heard a loud noise. I want to make sure you're okay. Praise God. I mean, I like to sing, but we sound better together. There's something about corporate worship. When we come together, we share this time of singing and playing musical instruments. No matter what kind of music you like, there's something about corporate worship that is powerful. Mutual accountability. Nobody gets excited about this, but it's something I think we all need. We hold one another accountable. You know, what's going on in your life? What are you doing? Why are you doing that? Why aren't you doing this? It's a part of our baptismal pledge to one another and to the church. We will hold each other accountable because we think there's a better way to live. I mentioned this with the children, sharing our joys and concerns. We always have a time for sharing our joys and concerns during our prayer time. What can we be praying for you? How should we be praying? What can we thank God for? It's in our bulletins every week. We have these joys and concerns. Take those home and pray for them throughout the week. Next one is one of the best reasons to gather together. I was surprised the kids didn't mention this. We gather for shared meals. Can I get an amen? There we go. All right. And sharing our gifts and our resources. And we network a little bit. And I know people who can do things that I can't do. And Dwayne was talking to Garland about refinishing floors. And I need to talk to some other people about some legal advice later. Wink, wink. I need some help. You guys have gifts that I don't have. Resources that I don't have. We come together. We share those with one another. Do you see any reoccurring themes here? What word jumps out at you a couple times in this passage or in this list, the word share. We are sharing not only these things, we share our lives together. We as the church live this life together because we know this life is so much better when it's lived together than it is when we are alone. We can do more when we work together than we can on our own. We need one another. So I come back to this line in the Apostles' Creed, this phrase about the Holy Catholic Church. And I remember a couple years ago, my mom said that she went to a funeral. I believe the Methodists use the Apostles' Creed at every funeral. Is that correct? Okay, I think she went to a Methodist funeral, and she was sitting there, she was reading through the liturgy. As they were going through this liturgy, they came to that line about the Holy Catholic Church, and my mom noticed they had changed it. It said in the liturgy, the Worldwide Church. And she wanted to know about this, and she also said that there was a time she went with another friend to a funeral, and that friend went through the Apostles' Creed. They read it line for line, and they came to that line about the Holy Catholic Church, and that friend didn't say that one part. And she says, what are we supposed to do with this? I said, Mom, you're missing the point altogether. And first of all, if somebody won't say the words Holy Catholic Church out loud, that's probably a sign that there's some issues that they're dealing with there. But this is just the fact of it. First of all, you can change the words if that bothers you because this is a translation of I think it was written in Greek originally. But the word Catholic, it means universal. Like when they say the Holy Catholic Church and it's written in lowercase letters, like you'll find in the Creed, if you have your hymnals, you can open to that number again. Was it 712? It says in lowercase words, the Holy Catholic Church. It simply says, I believe in the church around the world, around the globe, throughout the universe. Not just the local church. I believe in all of the church. When you see it written in capital letters, that is the denomination. And keep in mind, when this Apostles' Creed was written, how many churches were there? Like, how many different denominations? It was just one church, right? It was for several hundred years, just one church. This is not about the denomination. And I do have a lot of Catholic friends and brothers and sisters. I appreciate all that they do. But it's not about a denomination. This is about, actually, the opposite. It's about the unified church. We have to remember that it is now 10 after 11 on a Sunday morning. And it's not just the 40 to 50 people that are gathered here today that are worshiping. It's brothers and sisters all around the city of Stanton. And it's not just the city of Stanton. It's people across the country. There's people in Shickley, Nebraska. There's not many people there, but there are people in Shickley, Nebraska. It's my wife's hometown, who are gathered right now for worship. There's people in Argentina. There's people in Mexico. There's people in Guatemala. There's people in Burundi. There's people in the global south, in the global north, the east and the west, all gathered together at various times throughout this day, praising the same God. And there's something beautiful about that. As we sang one of those songs, I'll pick on Sylvia now. I'm naming names. And, you know, Sylvia grew up speaking 27 different languages, something like that. As we sang one of those songs, I could hear Sylvia singing in German because that's a native tongue to her. When I worship with my friends from Signs of Life Death Fellowship, I watch them using their hand gestures and signing these words. And it's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen, to hear people in many different tongues, many different languages, praising the same God together. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. It's a beautiful thing. And who can disagree with that? Well, I'll tell you somebody that can. I'll tell you about my friend. And I put up a name on the screen. I'm going to call this guy by a pseudonym. I'm going to call him Jake. And then I saw Jacob walk in. So it's not you, Jacob. It's not you. Nobody that anybody here knows that I know of, okay? but I have this friend. We're going to call him Jake. And Jake is a friend of a friend. We have mutual friends. And he's a good guy. See him around town. Our kids go to school together. And he's definitely a Christian. You know this. He's got the bumper stickers on his car. He uses the Christian language. He speaks Christianese. You know the people that talk Christianese? Yep, you're familiar with Christianese. It's very obvious when you see Jake, he's a Christian. I've often even seen him around town whenever we're in public places, a coffee shop, something like that. Jake will be studying his Bible. This is just who Jake is. I've not met anybody who doesn't like Jake, and I've not met anybody that Jake doesn't like. He is a good guy. Don't ever hear me saying anything different about this Jake or that Jake or any other Jake you know. Jake is a good guy. Well, after I got to know Jake a little bit better, whenever I get to know people, I don't just start by saying, "Hi, I'm Kevin. I'm a pastor." That tends to shut down conversations pretty quickly. After I got to know him a little bit, one of our mutual friends said, "Hey, you know, Kevin is a pastor, and you guys would probably enjoy getting to know each other a little bit better." After we were kind of brought together by this mutual friend, I did what you do when you have friends. I became friends with him on Facebook. It's what you do. It's the 21st century. So Jake and I are now friends on Facebook, and it's the first Sunday after we've become friends. And Jake posts something about the church on Facebook. And I didn't know where Jake was attending. I assumed that it was one of two churches because of our mutual friends. The mutual friends that we have are also pastors, so I assumed it was one of either of those two churches. So Jake posts something about church on Facebook, and here's the thing. It wasn't positive. It was something very different than what I was expecting. And I went back this week. I tried to find the exact post. I think he later went through and deleted it. But this is, to the best of my knowledge, what Jake said about the church. Remember, I just really got to know him and just became friends with him on Facebook. On one Sunday, he posts this. He says, "We did church at home today as a family, just as we do every week, because the church is apostate." No explanation, nothing further. Full stop. So, I see Jake around town after this. And what do you think I talk about when I see Jake now? The weather. How are the children? Anything but this. I'm afraid to enter into this conversation. I'm employed by the church, and you just called the church apostate. And what he's saying is the church is heretical. The church is teaching things that are against his understanding. Church is teaching things that are against the Bible. And the part of me that is pastoral, I want to go to Jake and I want to say, you know, what has hurt you? What has caused you this pain? Why would you call the church apostate? That's really actually strong language right there. I'm a little afraid to do that, but maybe one day I'll have the courage. I need to go to Jake and have this conversation. So I hear those kind of words about the church. I hear Jake saying the church is apostate. And you know what? Jake is right. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many here have ever been let down by the church? I said, don't raise your hand. but how many have been hurt by the church? The church has been misogynistic. The church still is racist. The church still is classist. It's still segregationist. I mean, what Martin Luther King Jr. said, that 11 o'clock is the most segregated hour of the week, 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. The church has hurt men, women, children. The church has covered up scandals. The church has intentionally or unintentionally allowed people to continue to hurt one another. The church is apostate. Jake is right. And this is what Jake said again. Jake said, we do the church at home today as a family, just as we do every week, because the church is apostate. And you know what? He's not the first one to say something like that. I thought, because of what Jake said online, I thought of the famous quote, which is often attributed to St. Augustine. And this, it's a little bit strong, so sorry if it's offensive to anybody. But it's also biblical, and it's very helpful. St. Augustine said this. He said, the church is a whore, but she is our mother. Ooh. St. Augustine, the church is a whore, but she is our mother. And you see, the reason he said that, and for obvious reason, many people have pushed back against this language. This is far from our 21st century sensibilities. Every feminist man, woman, or child should take a little offense to that, but still, I think it's helpful. Because if you think about the Bible talks in Ephesians chapter 5, describing the church as the bride of Christ, and that church has not been faithful. The church has cheated on their spouse. The church has cheated on the bridegroom. Every time the church fails to love God or love the neighbor, we are being apostate. We are being and playing the part of the unfaithful spouse. Every time we fail to love our enemies, we are playing the part of the unfaithful spouse. So if St. Augustine was absolutely right, the church, she hasn't been faithful. But she is our mother. And the thing that I think he's trying to say there is that, yes, the church is unfaithful, but this is also the source of life. This is also our source for nourishment. This is the place that we go where we can receive this care and comfort. And even our own mothers, I wouldn't use that language about my mother. Ooh. Hopefully you wouldn't either. But my mom's not perfect. But you better believe I still go to her when I need something. So I think there's also a better metaphor that Paul uses. Paul uses this metaphor in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, now you, this is the church, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This is where Paul goes into that explanation. That some of you are hands, and some of you are feet, some of you are eyes, some of you are noses, and I think you smell. That's a joke. All right, no. he goes into all these different examples. Different people are different parts of the body, but without one part, the body suffers. And yes, some hands wish they were feet and some feet wish they were eyes, but without you, your specific job, your specific role, if you weren't a part of the body would be less because of it. So Paul describes the church as the body. But here's the thing about the body. I don't know about you, but we have mirrors in our house. Yeah, we have mirrors in the house, and I often don't like what I see in the mirror. I look at myself and I put on weight every time I look sideways at a brownie. I have hair growing in places I didn't used to have it, and I don't have hair in places that I wish I still had hair. I'm not alone. Come on now. I see things sagging. I hurt my knees. My knees didn't used to hurt, and my knees now do. I've had back problems for more than half of my life. Many of our bodies have scars, reminders of pain in our past. Some of our bodies have stretch marks, reminders of new life growing within. And here's the thing, I look in the mirror and I don't like what I see. I don't like the fact that I'm getting older. I don't like the fact that I get sick. I don't like the fact that I can't do the things I used to do. I don't like the fact that I don't look like I used to look. But Jesus looks at us. He says, I love you anyway. He says, yeah, maybe you have those scars and maybe you have those stretch marks, but I love you anyway. We are the bride of Christ, and He chooses us. And no, He doesn't love us because of our scars or because of our stretch marks or because of our pain. He doesn't love us because of those things. He loves us in spite of those things. So I come back to my interaction with my friend Jake. And a couple days ago, I get a Facebook Messenger message from Jake. Jake is asking for prayer. Jake, I don't want to give away too much information because I don't want anybody that may know him to guess who I'm speaking about. But Jake asked for prayer for a physical problem that he's dealing with. It's something that's affecting his work and making it a lot more difficult for him to do the thing that he does really well. He's again, I don't want to say what he does, but he's very good at what he does. He's a gifted person, and this ailment that the doctors aren't able to help with is getting worse and worse, making him feel like he may not have a future in his career. So Jake asked me to pray. And he follows up a couple days later, "Thank you for praying for me." In that moment, I was being church to Jake. And I realized that there are so many reasons not to love the institutional church. And I can easily be down on the larger church as well. I can look at these big churches and all the money that they bring in and all the money that goes straight into the pockets of the pastors. And I can think of all the people that are living out on the street that money was intended for. And I can look at this church and I can say the things that, you know what, this church isn't perfect either. I look at the teaching at this church and I know that there's times that I've said things I wish I wouldn't have said. I've made mistakes along the way. I've probably said things today I shouldn't have said. There's so many things to get upset about the church. But I do think we need each other. And I don't care, I mean, I'm glad that you're all here today, but I don't care where you find your community. I don't care who your church is, but realize we need one another. Jesus says in Matthew 18:20, he says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." Whether you want to gather together with thousands of people in a large mega church on a Sunday, or join together with two or three of your close Christian friends for prayer and mutual support, whatever you see church being, that's wonderful. But when I start thinking about the things you can't do as a Christian, I mentioned some. Some people say, well, can I be a Christian and still smoke? Can I be a Christian and still drink? Can I be a Christian and still drive a BMW, whatever it might be? And you know what? Those are all opinions. But there's one thing that I think is true and one thing that I think is a fact, is you can't be a Christian alone. My friends, we are the Holy Catholic Church. We are the Church Universal. We are a part of 2.6 billion Christians gathered around the world, worshiping the same God, praying to the same God, praying for one another, holding each other accountable, sharing meals, and sharing our lives. Whatever church you might call church, I pray that you are church together. For anywhere there's two or three gathered in Jesus' name, He is there with us. Let's pray. God, we are Your body. And when one part of that body suffers, the entire body suffers. When one part of that body rejoices, the entire body rejoices. And Lord, we know that there are many different forms that church takes and has taken throughout the years. And Lord, maybe some are better than others and some are more preferable to us. But You have promised us that anytime we are together with two or three people, You are there with us. Whatever church may look like, Lord, we just pray that we be a part of it, that we be together as Your kingdom, as Your body, and as Your bride. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.